You know, I've changed my stance on how I've preached this commandment. There was a time when if I was to preach this commandment, I would probably talk solely and completely about lust, because I didn't think adultery was really that big of a deal, especially inside the Christian church. I mean, no one commits adultery inside the church, the people, or the pastor. So why would you talk about that? And we were always taught that if you were going to preach to people, you would want to make sure and preach to the majority of the people. So I would always end up talking about lust and how that affects a family relationship, but I've modified that sense. It's probably going to be more three-quarters on talking about what that commandment really means, adultery, and then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 5 and take a look at exactly what that means. I hopped on the internet and found some fascinating statistics on adultery. This opened my eyes up, and hopefully it'll open up yours too. 15 to 20% are repeat offenders. That's interesting. Hold it on that one for just a moment, because to tell you the truth, I expected it to be higher. Haven't you ever heard the phrase, once a cheater, always a cheater? Only 15 to 20% are repeat offenders. That is fascinating to me. That gives me a little bit of hope. It sounds awkward and odd saying that, but 15 to 20% are repeat offenders. What else? 50 to 75% of extramarital affairs take place with someone from the workplace. I have said this over and over again. You need to be careful if you are in the workplace working with people of the opposite sex. You need to watch out. Very carefully. If you are a guy working out in the workplace and you are around women that are dressed up in business suits or in skirts and pantyhose and high heels all the live long day with their makeup and their hair all perfect, and then you go home and your wife's in sweats and curlers, you might start thinking stuff that you shouldn't be thinking. And then you start getting attached, especially those guys. And we've talked about this. Workaholism is not accepted. It is not a biblical concept. And some guys work 10, 12 hours a day. That means they're spending 10 to 12 hours a day with people of the opposite sex that are dressed up and that are admiring them, and spending only a few hours with the person that they said they were going to spend the rest of their life with. You are in danger. You need to watch out for that. That's huge. Look, 50 to 75%. That's huge. And this is not just a guy thing, as women are part of the workforce in a huge, major way. It happens more and more with them as well. 50% of extramarital affairs take place under the cover of darkness or in the shadow of the night. I thought that was interesting because I expected it higher. I really did. That means 50% of affairs are happening in broad daylight. Now, maybe not out in the street or something, but in a house somewhere or in the workplace. But 50% are happening at night. Interesting. More than one-third of men and one-quarter of women admit having had at least one extramarital sexual experience. Do you see the rise in the affairs that women are having? Isn't that interesting? That's one-third of men and 33% of men have admitted to having an extramarital affair. I don't know about you, but that's staggering to me. Keep going. Survey by the National Opinion Research Center found lower percentages. 25% of men had been unfaithful and 17% of women. Now, you might say, gosh, that's great, 33 down to 25. You're still looking at about 16 million men having affairs. Whoa. Keep going. We had to bring it up. 1 to 5% of adulterers are pastors or clergy. That's a pretty low stat. Because I found some other stats. Leadership Magazine, which is a magazine that I subscribe to and read faithfully, in 1988, found that 12% admitted to sexual intercourse outside of marriage and that 23% had done something sexually inappropriate with someone other than their spouse. This is pastors. It's pastors talking. Keep going. This one came out of Newsweek magazine. 30% of male Protestant ministers have had sexual relations with women other than their wives. In other words, pastors, according to Newsweek, have just as high statistics of marital infidelity as the regular average Joe. Keep going. If a pastor has an affair, 90% of the clergy will divide churches and cause spiritual upheaval within their sphere of influence. Many congregants become skeptical, bitter, and resentful. I think that's last stat. Isn't that true? No, I got one more. Here we go. Oh, yeah, because then I thought, you know, if we're going to talk about pastors, let's talk about you guys, too. What's the stat between regular average Joe and then people inside the church? The researchers interviewed nearly 1,000 subscribers to Christianity Today. Now, that doesn't mean that all 1,000 are Christians, but they at least have some semblance of Christianity because they are subscribing to this Christian magazine, who are not pastors. Look at that. 45% indicated having done something sexually inappropriate, and 23% having extramarital intercourse. They could be more honest. You know, I mean, it's, you hope, I'm sure all these surveys are done anonymously. You know, can you sign your name to this after you've committed this affair? Only about 35, you know what, hold on, hit the black, because I want to talk about this. Do I take this seriously? I have a few things that I treasured from my seminary education. And one of those things that I treasured from my seminary education was a talk that the Pastor Oberdeck, Professor Oberdeck, had with our people, with me and the rest of the seminarians. He put it pretty bluntly. He said, gentlemen, if a woman wants to come and have an affair with you, it is not because you are good looking. Any day he said that, he said, look around at you guys. And it was true. We looked around like, yeah, dude, we are all losers, man. I wouldn't touch us with a 10-foot pole. He said, you've got to be careful when counseling women, because a lot of women are looking for men who are spiritual in nature, and you obviously are. They're looking for men who will listen to their problems, and obviously you are. They're looking for someone to just pay attention to them, and pastors are mandated by law in order to pay attention to everyone and give everyone a fair hearing and a fair shake. And he says that's when affairs start happening. And one of the things they gave me was this thing called the consequences of a moral tumble. This is important. It was so important that my wife decided to type it all out and put a picture of her and the kids. This is hanging on my wall. So all you women, I know you don't find me sexually attractive. That's quite all right. But don't even think about it, because I got this on the wall and I'm looking at it every day. This is what it says. I mean, consider, what would the damage of a pastor having a moral tumble? What would be the consequences? They might be more far-reaching. Why do I talk about this? It's because when people have extramarital affairs, they're usually not thinking about the consequences, are they? That's typically what happens. Here's some of the consequences. Grieving the Lord who so graciously redeemed me, dragging his sacred name through the mud, one day having to look my Savior Jesus in the face and give him a full account of my actions, following in the footsteps of those righteous few whose immorality forfeited the ministries and caused our world to shudder. I mean, this Catholic scandal of abuse to kids affected more than the Catholic Church, didn't it? Inflicting immeasurable hurt and pain on Heather, my loyal wife and best friend. Yeah, it did. The original didn't act. Yeah, she put that one in there. Heather. Losing the respect and trust of someone who loves me more than I know. Hurting my beautiful sons, Mark Thomas and Jacob Robert, and this was typed up before Joshua was born, so Joshua would be included, causing them to second-guess my love for them for the rest of their lives. If Daddy could do this to Mommy, he could also stop loving me. Destroying my credibility and nullifying my example as the spiritual leader in our home, perhaps even losing the family that I love so much forever, causing shame to my family. Daddy's not a pastor anymore. Why? Losing my own self-respect, self-guilt and self-hatred, which is completely underestimated by those people having an affair. The guilt that happens afterwards is not, we'll find out biblically also, it will stick with you. If my wife should forgive me, I have formed memories and flashbacks with my actions that will plague my future intimacy with her. Wasting years of professional training and education. Forfeiting the souls of all those I have spent time and energy witnessing to. Nullifying my ministry to the church and believers I am serving. I would pray you would not want me as your pastor anymore. Bringing sheer pleasure to Satan, heaping unending judgment on the woman with whom I committed adultery, possibly bearing the physical consequences such as various venereal diseases, some of which are life-threatening, as well as the possibility of pregnancy, an eternal reminder of my sin. And at the bottom, she wrote it, is it worth it? Good question. Good question, is it worth it? Is it worth going through all of that? Let's keep going back on these statistics. This one I found staggering. Only about 35% of couples remain together after the discovery and of an adulterous affair. The other 65% divorce. In other words, if you have an affair, you are two-thirds likely going to divorce. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to throw that away? This was very interesting. 70 to 80% who willingly confess to infidelity recover and enjoy a stronger marriage in time. Do you catch that? Let me spell it out for you. If you are currently having an adulterous relationship, confess it. You are 70 to 80% likely to retain your marriage. Don't hide it. Don't wait for it to be discovered. Come out and say it. I have to agree with this stat. I've counseled couples that can willingly confess, and it is amazing that this statistic seems to hold true. 10 to 15% of marriages survive affairs after professional or non-professional clergy counseling where the act of forgiveness occurs. Forgiveness is a key important ingredient. If adultery happens and then there needs to be forgiveness that happens, that's pretty staggering. That's pretty staggering. I know I'm bumming you out. Don't worry. That'll be graced a little bit later on. Turn, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Do not commit adultery. The Bible spends quite a bit of time talking about this topic. I'm assuming that the Bible is written to people who are human and fallible, and we make some very poor choices in our life. And Proverbs 6 and 7 really deal with it quite nicely. Proverbs 6:20. I'm just going to read through this. I'll make a couple comments as we go. Proverbs 6. This, of course, is written by a guy by the name of Solomon, who knows a little bit about adultery since he did have a couple of extra wives and concubines, you know, somewhere in the thousands. So he knows what this is all about. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever, fasten them around your neck. Or just look down at your ring finger. That might help too. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Now, the way this is worded is a man having an adulterous affair with a woman. You can switch these around very easily, especially in today's society. Women are having just as many affairs, almost just as many affairs as men. So this is going to be looking from the man's point of view, but women need to understand this too. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? I have yet to have an experience with someone who's had an adulterous affair and there be no consequences. So if you're going to play with fire, you will get burned. That's how it is. There's no way around it. If you're going to heaping clothes, hot coals onto your clothes, you will be burned. Verse 28, can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? We still seem to try. So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. That is truth. You can be forgiven of this sin, and we're going to talk about the forgiveness of adultery, but that shame will haunt you. It does. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. Let's keep going in Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. And that is the truth. If you stop and take a look at the consequences of an adulterous affair, the cons totally outweigh the pros. You might get a night or a couple hours of enjoyment, but trust me, it is not worth it. It is the equivalent of drugs. It might feel good at the time, but it will completely and utterly destroy you. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading as the dark of night set in. This is what I was talking about at, if there is a temptation that is there, you need to exit that temptation. How far will I take this? I advised a guy in Arizona, needed to quit his job. Very simple. I advised a guy while I was at St. Paul's in Orange, the same exact thing. I said, quit your job. The one guy in Arizona was really fascinating because he told me, he says, I'm really, really attracted to this woman and I keep buying her gifts. We haven't had any inappropriate touching. And I said, you are already in danger, my friend. And every time you go to work, you are walking by her house, as the Proverbs say. If you want to avoid it, get away from it, don't get near it. I told him, quit your job. And he looked at me like I was some whack job. No, quit your job. If you are having problems in your work with someone of the opposite sex, I think that's the only way to do it. Don't play with this one. Don't think you're strong, men. Don't think you're strong, women. Because the way Satan works is he chips and he chips and he chips, little by little by little. You'll cross a little line, then you'll cross another little line, and the next thing you know, you wake up and you are in the wrong bed. That's how it works. Don't go near that house. Leave. Verse 10, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. I have fellowship offerings. She had a lot of meat at home. Today I have fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linen from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Sounds good, doesn't it? Might be good for a little time. The price you pay is way too high. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. Man, we've got the same problems when we're out on business trips. I rethink that one. He took with persuasive words, she led him astray. She just seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting in a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. You need to watch out for adultery. Now, why is this important? Well, we've already hit on a couple of these topics. But I think first and foremost that you got to imagine is I have never yet met a couple that when an adulterous affair was exposed, that the person that was committed against said, oh, you know what, no big deal to me. Never met that person. Usually they're picking up things to throw. Usually they're looking for faces to hit. They're looking for damage to inflict. It is, I believe, 100% truth to say that if you have an adulterous relationship, you're going to affect your spouse in a very negative way. If you're married, go ahead and do it. Take a look at your left hand. Look down at it. That's it. The unending symbol of your love for your spouse. Watch out, men, when you go on business trips. Keep the ring on your finger. That is important. You are going to cause untold damage to your wife or to your husband if you engage in this. Also, you're going to affect your kids. Yeah? You think that'll happen? Do you think your kids will figure it out? Oh, but my kids are young. Oh, no. Watch out. There was also a website that's popped up that'll help guys to cheat. So let's say you need to make a nice little secret rendezvous. They're going to create receipts for you. They'll even be your, quote, secretary, as, you know, calls will be forwarded into you so that you can hide this affair. And when the gentleman who created this company said, don't you think that you are causing damage? And you know what his response was? He said, well, obviously, if a guy is going to go through this much trouble, he obviously loves his wife. We don't get it, do we? I don't know if this guy's married. I'd love to turn the tables on him and say, let's reverse it a little bit. I don't know. Maybe he's done it. I don't know. He's not married. And if he was, he was quickly divorced, I am sure. Also, will you break any other commandments if you break this commandment? Well, gosh, let's go through them. First commandment, no other gods before me. Well, if you are claiming to be a Christian, and it obviously says don't do this, then you're obviously following after some other god than the god of the world, of creation. Let's see. Number two, are you disgracing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, very good. Remember the Sabbath day? Okay, you might be keeping that one if you're resting. Number four, honoring your father and mother. Do you think your mom and dad will go, oh, good job, way to go, I'm really proud of you? No. What about number five? Now, you might not actually be hating or killing, but you are destroying. You are destroying a lot. Obviously, number six. Number seven, are you stealing? Chances are, if you're in an adulterous relationship and an affair, you are probably spending money on flowers and candies and gifts and gas bills and hotel charges to cover this up. Stuff that is supposed to be for your family. Not a good thing. What about time? Yes. All that time and energy that you waste. Number eight, are you lying? Duh. Number nine, are you coveting your neighbor's spouse? So in other words, if you do this, you're pretty much breaking all the other ones, save maybe remember the Sabbath day. But you're still damaging a whole lot of stuff. Also, are you sinning against God at this point? I would say so. If you remember in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, this was written by a guy by the name of David. And David had an adulterous relationship with a female named Bathsheba. After that relationship was exposed and he was hammered by the prophet, he wrote a psalm, Psalm 51. And I've got just part of it right up here. And what does he say about adultery? Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Now, that would be one thing if it would only happen in one place, but I happen to know of another place in the book of Genesis. Joseph is being seduced by Potiphar's wife. We don't even know the woman's name. She's just Potiphar's wife. And she boldly and blatantly comes up and says, sleep with me. And what is his response? No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? This is a direct attack on God. Why is that? Well, because marriage is such an important estate. Marriage is so important that God uses the metaphor and the symbol of marriage to demonstrate his relationship with us, right? I've talked about this before. The church is known as Christ's bride, and he is known as the bridegroom. And so if we decide to destroy our marriage relationship, we are in essence saying, I really don't care about the relationship I have with God. Faithfulness is out the door. And as you take a look, if you look up the word adultery or adulteress throughout the Bible, the more of the passages you're going to encounter is talking about faithless Israel and how they turn their back on God. And the same can be said of his church today and of his individual people. Those people that turn their back on God and go after others are entering into an adulterous relationship with other gods. And that is the image and picture that he is showing it, which is why I'm big on marriage. I really am. I think marriage is so crucial because it talks about our relationship with God. Also, let's turn now into the book, 1 Corinthians. I know you guys are going to be depressed after all this. I'll get to the good stuff in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. What page is that in the Pew Bible? Pew Bibles. Pew Bibles. I can't believe I called them that. 851 in the Theater Bibles. 1 Corinthians 6:12. This is not an Old Testament concept. You cannot say God hates adultery only in the Old Testament. Now that Jesus has come, we're pretty much able to do anything we want. Ah, nice try. Good attempt. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. Here we go. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Excuse me? It did not say that the body was meant for pleasure with your spouse. It is in some ways. But most importantly, your body is designed to be for the Lord. Verse 14, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. That's right. If you go and have an adulterous relationship in God's eyes, you just married them. Not good. Dare I say to teenagers as well, you paying attention? That's why you can never find in the Bible anything about premarital sex. Go and try. Churches do it all the time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, if you have a sexual relationship with someone, that's the marriage. That's when it happens. I'm trying to develop this. I'm working through this in my own mind. I'll write a book someday. There is no such thing as premarital sex. When you have sex with that person, you have now married them. You are united with them, which is why adultery is not allowed. Let's keep going. Do you not know? Verse 16. That he who unites himself with the prostitute is... Oh, I've already read that. Verse 17. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Here we go. Flee from sexual immorality. Yes, if you have problems at work, flee. Fly. Go away from that place. All other sins a man commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually does not just sin outside the body. You have sinned against your body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, when you have whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Sexual sins are important. That's why churches love to harp on them. All right, Matthew. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5, because maybe some of you are feeling smug. Feeling good right now? I've never had an adulterous affair. I'm not part of that 33% that's done that. And so you're smiling and saying to yourself, I'm so good, and that's wonderful, and that's why I'm here, is to make you feel bad. No, I'm just kidding. Man, I tell you, I don't know what the church would look like if Jesus did not say Matthew chapter 5. This is part of that Sermon on the Mount. You know, we kind of think it's important. It has those beautiful Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I'm sure that Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 was talked about last week, about murder, because some of you might have thought, I've never murdered a day in my life. Well, if you've hated your brother, you've just murdered. Well, isn't that wonderful? Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. You have heard that, this is Jesus talking, if you have a red letter Bible, these are in red, aren't they? For you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oops. Ah. And all the guys are like, ouch. And yes, women, we could turn it around because we are into this women's lib thing. And so, you know, if we're supposed to appreciate you and all the other things, we're going to appreciate you here and apply the word of God in the exact same way. Women, if you have ever looked at a man and lusted after him in your heart, you have just committed adultery with him. Because where does adultery begin? In the heart. In the heart. Verse 29 means we should all be blind. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. And I don't know why you want to stop with the right eye, because if you're left with your left eye, chances are it'll probably do just as much damage as your right eye. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I like to raise my voice at those parts. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And we're all thinking, what would be left of us at that point? Yeah, this is important. That's how big Jesus is when it comes to the idea of pornography. It's not something we made up, that the church is trying to be holier than thou and be all righteous and stuff. No, this is straight from the words and the lips of Jesus Christ himself. If you look at someone and lust after them, you have committed adultery in your heart, which is why pornography is not allowed. You have just joined yourself with who knows how many other people. What are the statistics on pornography? Well, I just happened to look those up too. Let's take a look at them. 1 in 10 respondents, this is MSNBC.com, and Dr. Alvin Cooper did a study. 1 in 10 respondents said they are addicted to sex and the internet, according to an online survey of 38,000 internet users. 1 in 10, 10% of us are addicted to sex and online sex. Keep going. Only 46% of men believe that online affairs are adultery. And 46% of men are wrong. Oh, I can't believe this one. I can't get over this one. This one hurts. 75% think it's okay to visit an adult site. Yet it clearly says, if you lust after a person in your heart, you have just committed adultery. That is the sixth commandment, and that is huge. It is not okay to visit an adult site. Keep going. Statistics show more than 72,000 sexually explicit sites on the web. 72,000 sites are on the web right now, and an estimated 266 new porn sites being added each day. So by the end of today, if you don't like the 72,000, there'll be 72,266. These sites alone generate a revenue of $1 billion each year. Who's paying for it? 46% of men who think it's okay. Keep going. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. The statistics are just the same for women, I found out. Women's internet porn use is drastically higher. 10 to 20% of spouses cheating begins with internet affairs in chat rooms or at game websites. Did you catch that? This could not only just have a consequences of what you're saying there, but 10 to 20% of those will not stop there. They will continue until it turns into an actual sexual affair. One-third of divorce litigations are caused by online affairs. One-third of them. Ouch. That is a lot. I think that's the last I've got. Okay, well, you're feeling really good right now. You're for the communion today. We have little eye gouger outers that you can... Is there any good news in this? Because by now, I'm sure all of us are going, we are doomed. I'm so happy that the Bible does not stop there. Luke chapter 15, up here on the board, whatever this thing is. You might remember this story of the prodigal son. Quickly, let's go through the pieces of the prodigal son. The father is God. The prodigal son is, good job. Or might be also where the older brother who sits and pouts and whines all day long because the younger brother went and did all this stuff. And remember what happens? That younger brother is restored. And look at this. This is the whinings and tantrums of the older brother. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf for him. So in other words, if you have made mistakes in the past, and you have adulterated yourself with prostitutes, i.e. either pornography or in an actual sex act, does that mean God will still kill the fattened calf for you? Well, guess what? The fattened calf has been killed. The blood has already been spilt. Sacrifice has already been made from a man named Jesus on a cross 2,000 years ago. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, blah, 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 will inherit the kingdom of God. And that, here you go, you might think that's bad, but here's the good news. And that is what some of you were. I wish you would have said all. That's what all of us were. We've all done it. But you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And then finally, grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. Sorry, we're skipping around all over the place, but the Bible is chock full of stuff about adulterers, prostitutes, and sexual topics. Mel Gibson was right, this should be rated X. John chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 8, where is that in the Bibles? 796, good. If you have my Bible, that's on page 1621, if you're in my Bible. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Here we go. She is just so she's obviously married, and she is having a sexual relationship with someone other than her spouse. Oh, I lost my place. There we go. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" Good question. They were using this question as a trap in order to have something to accuse him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. That's the big mystery. We have absolutely no idea what he wrote in the ground. Some people have come up with some very fascinating stuff. Maybe he was writing, because we find out that people start walking away, especially with the oldest. Some people believe that he was just writing down names of the people that have sinned. I just heard someone recently said that he was writing down all the names of the people that had already slept with this exact woman. Wouldn't that be interesting? Wouldn't that be a kicker? Guys that are big against adultery and they've done it themselves, and here they are accusing her. Not because they want to accuse her, right? It's because they want to get to Jesus. So then he starts writing around his finger. Verse 7, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the one to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I'm sure he's writing sins. Not too sure which. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. Who went away first? The older ones. There's an order and a sequence. I think Jesus was just going down the pike. Looked around, grabbed the oldest guy, and started writing his name and his sins in the ground, and kept going one by one by one. And could you imagine having your own sins written on the ground for everyone to see? At this, verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Women, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "Oh, this is big." "No one, sir," she said. Now, there is one person left at the scene who has not sinned. The person, Jesus Christ. He said, "Let the person that has not sinned cast the first stone." So he has all rights to pick up the stone and bash her over the head. And what does he say? "Neither do I condemn you." Please understand this. If you have had an adulterous relationship, that is a forgivable sin. And you are welcome at any time in this church. If you have had problems, or are continuing to have problems, or currently having problems with pornographic use and lust, that is also a forgivable sin, and you are welcome at this church. But please understand what Jesus says at the end. What does he say? "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus loves you exactly the way you are, but he loves you so much that he's not willing to leave you there. He wants you to improve. There can be forgiveness and there can be restoration. I'm not lying when I said I've seen it with my own two eyes. It is incredible. I'm sorry I'm being very blunt. If you're in an adulterous affair, please call me sometime this week. Let's get you part of that 80 to 90 or 70 to 80% stat that says you can have a repaired marriage. Maybe we'll add in that 10% thing that's saying if you go to a pastor, maybe forgiveness can happen. If you are currently addicted to pornographic use, whether it be magazines or online use, my advice to you, cancel your internet. Or find a program, there's billions of them out there, that will restrict you from ever going to one of those sites. And if you are having problems with this, please know, God loves you. He's not going to throw the stone at you. You don't have to hide and live a secret life of sin. You can come out, say you have a problem, receive that forgiveness, and then hear those words again. Go and leave your life of sin. This is one of those that is so important that reaches from 80-year-olds all the way down to the 8-year-olds. And may I make one more plea, if I could. Parents, your kids are not too young to start talking about this subject. They probably already know much more than you did when you were their age. They need to have Christian influence about this topic. It is crucial. Sound good? Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a heavy, heavy topic. Lord, I pray for all those people who have been negatively affected by this sin. I pray for the thousands of people affected spiritually because pastors have not seen fit to follow their own preaching. And I pray for the spiritual damage because, Lord, that's the worst. We could actually cause someone to not believe in you anymore. And I pray, Lord, for those 16 million people, their spouses that are affected because they have seen fit to have an adulterous affair. And we are heartily sorry for them. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us, that though they may be drug out into the streets for everyone to see and that stones might be picked up, that we would be the first to rush in and offer the good news that there is love and that there is grace and that there is forgiveness. I pray, Lord, for the children that have been affected by this as well. Maybe some of us have grown up with this problem because of our parents' infidelity. I'm sorry, Lord, that we have sometimes not taken this very seriously and that we gloss over it in such a way that we don't see that spiritual ramification that can happen, that we're pretty much thumbing our nose at you and that we don't think faithfulness is very important. And yet you have been so faithful to us. You have been so dedicated to us. And how could we do no less? I pray, Lord, for people right now that are struggling with this issue. And I know we're out there. And I pray, Lord, that as all of us have committed this sin, we might come back to your throne of grace and receive that blessed assurance again that you love us and forgive us. And to hear your admonition and your exhortation once again, go, don't do it again. Don't engage in that. Don't slip up again. And we thank you that we can lean upon a Savior that is so gracious. Lord, let us never have that as a license to sin, as a permission to go and do these wrong things. Instead, have your Spirit wash over us and convict us and reach down into the depths of our being and clean us out. Lord, I thank you for all of those people that stuck by their spouses during marital infidelity. We know that it happens. And I know that some of us look at these people and think that they're idiots for sticking around with them, but when we take a look spiritually at how you stuck by us even through our infidelity with other gods, when we have turned our back on you, and you have been faithful and continued to stay faithful to us, we thank you that there are people willing to do this. We thank you that there are those that see fit to have forgiveness happen. We pray, Lord, for forgiveness for those that have engaged in this. We pray for grace and mercy. We pray that we know that it says shame's going to follow us, but we pray that it would be diminished, that we would just continually hear over and over again. We would continually see that picture of you kneeling on the ground, wondering where the accusers are because you're not one of them. I pray, Lord, for our teenagers. I pray, Lord, for those that are under the age of 13, as they have the same struggle too. I pray, Lord, that they would remain pure. They would not defile the marriage bed. They would not unite themselves with a prostitute, that they would not have images seared into their brain through pornography, but that they would turn to you and look to you to satisfy all their needs. And in all things, Lord, we give you thanks for everything that you have done for us, that you have killed the fattened calf for us because of our lifestyle, and that you invite us to come and share with you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.